Valesa, the newly elected president of Poland, had been asked to speak by the prime minister of Israel, whose parents had died in one of the death camps during the Nazi occupation of Poland. Unto this very day, the Israelis feel that the Polish people did not do enough to stop the slaughter of their families when Hitler's armies invaded Poland. The reaction to Walesa's speech that day was very mixed. Many in the Knesset saying they left there saying that they had no right. They had no intention of ever forgiving. I remember a book written by a man named Simon Wiesenthal. The book is called The Sunflower. Simon Wiesenthal, a famous Nazi hunter, had also been interred by the Nazis. Though he was on labor detail, he was actually selected, and he was, instead of working, he was taken to one of the hospitals at the camp at which they were at, and he was led up a stairway in a back room, and he was left alone in this room with a wounded, dying SS officer. And he writes in his book of the intense moments that followed. The wounded and dying Nazi motioned for Wiesenthal to come and stand beside him. And then he told his story. He had been with a group of SS officers on the Russian front, and they had corralled a bunch of Jews into a wooden barn, and then they set it on fire. And then for sport, as the Jews would jump out of the upper levels of the barn for safety, they would shoot them. And he went on in his rambling. And finally, before he died, he came to his point, and he looked up at Wiesenthal, who stood there beside him at his bed, and he said, I cannot die in peace unless you grant me forgiveness for the things that I've done. Wiesenthal stood there over this dying man for a few minutes. And then, without saying a word, he turned his back and walked out the door. And the rest of that book, The Sunflower, contains 32 essays by different Christian theologians, Jewish rabbis, and even secular ethicists on whether Wiesenthal did the right thing or not. 26 of the 32 insist that he did do the right thing. Some said, forgiveness is a notion of the past. We need to not talk about sin and guilt anymore. Others said he had no right to grant forgiveness. Only the ones that died could actually do that. But the most interesting of the responses was simply this. There are some crimes for which forgiveness is not possible. Is there ever a time when it is simply inappropriate to forgive somebody? The Bible is not a collection of fairy tales. If it were, then every story in the Bible would end and they lived happily ever after. But that is not how Luke 15 ends. And we have seen in Luke 15 that there are three different stories in that chapter. And in the first two, we experience the rightness of joy over the recovery of that which was lost. But in this third story that we've been focusing on for several weeks now, we examine someone who resists the forgiveness that is really necessary for joy to actually take place. It starts, a certain man had two sons. And today's message is about the other brother. So read with me in Luke chapter 15, picking up at verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?" "My son," the father said, "you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So this story asked a series of questions. I want to begin by looking at questions of the brother. Because the older brother questions in his heart, "Why is my father celebrating the return of this profligate son?" The man had two sons. He had a son who was too bad to be true. And he had a son that was too good to be bearable. His older son had been selling oats instead of sowing them. This kind of boy never gave the elders of the synagogue any problems. This kind of boy, he'd been selected several times to outstanding young men of Israel. This is the kind of boy you would want because everybody likes a worker over a waster. When he hears the sound of music and dancing, he is shocked to learn the reason. And he realizes that everything the father uses to celebrate the return of the prodigal rightly belongs to him. Had he not stayed and faithfully discharged his duties, there would not have been a farm for the younger boy to even come back to. So with righteous indignation, he refuses to go into that party and take his rightful place as co-host beside his father. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been so mad at somebody that you stayed out in the yard or you went into the garage so that you wouldn't have to go in that house and be around that person? Well, aware of the older son's obvious absence, the father comes to see him and he faces some sharp and severe criticism from his oldest son for his actions. The first thing that the son asks him is, "Don't you realize what he's been doing? Where's your mind, Dad? Have you just put it on hold? Have you not heard what he's about? He has squandered your property with prostitutes." How did he know that? Earlier, Jesus said in the story that the prodigal went to the far country and engaged in, quote, wild living. We wonder what that means. He may have well had spent his time with prostitutes, but how did the older brother know that? Had he hired detectives? Had he heard the gossip in the marketplace? Or was he perhaps judging himself? Was he perhaps unconsciously saying, "If I had a bunch of money, I know what I'd do with it in a foreign country"? It's interesting to me that the older brothers tend to know what the lost are like, even though they never spend time with the lost. You know, it has always been easier to come back to God than to come back to the bleak criticism in a church. Second thing that the older brother asks is, "Don't you realize that he doesn't belong with people like us?" You see, the older brother's aloofness reveals the real heart of Pharisaic theology. The fundamental tenet of Pharisaic theology is this: Don't have anything to do with sinners if you want to be like God. The belief that sinners cannot change supports this man's theology. Jesus' critics in the 15th chapter of Luke failed to notice that Jesus has just given a tremendous, expensive, costly, life-changing call to discipleship in Luke 14. These sinners with Jesus are serious about turning their life around. But the Pharisees said they can't. They're hopeless. Stay away from them. Learn this about elder brothers. They never can remove the language of condescension from their religion. It's hard to find them breaking many of the rules, but they have about them a very unattractive goodness. Have you known many elder brothers in your life? Most of the elder brothers that I've known were actually labeled good elder or good deacon material. But they weren't the kind of guys that I would want to sit and watch a football game with, because when I spend time with them, the condescension from them wears me out. And I wonder if it wasn't one of the reasons the younger boy left home in the first place. Would you go to the elder brother with your problems? Could that be why people today go to happy hour more than they would go to church? Mahatma Gandhi, as a young college student in South Africa, was intrigued by Jesus Christ and modeled his own nonviolent movement after the pattern that he actually saw in Jesus in Scripture. But when he tried to attend church, he was literally and physically removed because of his color. And years later, what was the single greatest enemy of Jesus Christ? He said, "It's the church itself." Elder brothers love to say, "Those kind of people don't belong here." And then he asked of his father, "Don't you realize who really deserves to be honored? All these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. And you've never even given me a young goat so I can celebrate with my friends. He's getting a big party, and I've never even had a wiener roast. Don't you know, Dad, who deserves the party around this place?" Elder brothers always feel that they're not treated as well as they deserve. They can give you the facts because they tend to be bookkeepers more than brothers. You see, it's not that he wants to be treated equal. He wants to be treated better because of his goodness. He wants a goat more than he wants a brother. Can you hear the elder brothers today? Any church that has a ministry to the divorced, any church that has a serious outreach to people with drug or addiction problems, you can hear the elder brothers saying, "We don't want that around here." So the day the father has longed for actually proves to be bittersweet, because he's got one son back, but he's still got a son he's got to bring back home. After listening to his son, the dad decides to do some speaking of his own. And the text says, "So the father went out and pleaded with the elder brother." Underline those words in your Bible, if you would, in Luke 15. Went out. The son would not come in, so the father goes out. He remained constant in his love for both of his sons. Remember, both sons sinned. Both of his sons rebelled, and the father loved both of his sons. And the father goes out to meet both of his sons because both of his sons needed to be reconciled. He knows that the anger of that older boy proves just as unnourishing as those pods that the pigs were eating. So the father goes out to the boy, and the first thing he asks is, "Don't you realize when your father gains a son, you gain a brother?" The church has got to learn this utterly important lesson. Anytime God gains a child, we gain a sibling. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. That's a strong word. Liar. The Bible says anyone who doesn't love his brother who he can see cannot love God whom he hasn't seen. You can't be a loving son and an unloving brother. Notice back in Luke 15, the brother says in the 30th verse, "This son of yours," he won't even own him. He belongs to you. He's your son. But look at verse 32. The father won't stand for that talk, and he says, "No, this brother of yours is home." You see, the father in this story does two things. The younger boy who thinks he has blown it and isn't worthy to be called a son, the father restores his identity as a son. "You are a son no matter what you think." And to the older brother, he restores his identity as a brother and says, "You are his brother no matter what you think." And then the father says to his boy, "Don't you realize you are trying to earn what you already have?" This gets to the heart, really, of our story. The younger brother sinned against his sonship because he rebelled against his father. The older brother sinned against his sonship, not because he rebelled, but because in his presumptuous pride, he thought he had earned his sonship. Notice in the 29th verse, "All these years I have been slaving for you." He doesn't understand what it means to be a son. He sees himself as a hireling that can obligate the father. He only serves his father because he wants something out of it. He would rather have fellowship with his buddies than with his dad. He knows duty, but he does not know devotion, and he certainly doesn't know joy. That's how it is for all who work to get accepted instead of serving because they are accepted. Elder brothers don't understand grace. Not only do they not understand grace, they resent grace. This boy didn't realize that everything he had was a gift, not the result of merit. He was no different than the younger boy. Clara Barton, who founded the American Red Cross, served in Cuba during the Spanish-American War. A young colonel of the Rough Riders named Teddy Roosevelt came up to her and wanted to buy some supplies and medical needs for his soldiers, and he offered her a very good sum of money, but she refused. And her refusal angered the young colonel, who went to the surgeon and said, "This woman won't even sell me supplies for my troops, and I've offered her a lot of money." The surgeon smiled and said, "Colonel, don't offer to buy it. Just ask for it." So he went back and he asked for supplies, and she gave him more than he needed. And that's what the dad is trying to say to this boy. God doesn't want your hardiness. He wants your heart. And finally, the father asks, don't you realize how far you are away from sin? Or it's not how far you are away from sin, but how close you are to the father's heart. I want you to hear this clearly, dear ones. It's not how far you are from sin. How do you actually measure that anyway? I mean, whatever standard that you use will reflect probably well on you, but bad on somebody else. It's not how far you are from sin. It is how close you are to the Father's heart. And you might not like that statement, but go back and read the life of David and see if it doesn't make sense. The elder brother had the father's name, but he didn't have the father's heart. In fact, let's be honest about elder brothers. Then and now, deep down, they don't trust the father's heart. Because the father will go out and forgive when it is totally inappropriate to forgive. Remember what Jonah thought about God sparing Nineveh? Maybe we should retitle this story. Maybe we should call it the parable of the prodigal sons. Because both of them were prodigals. This parable teaches us you can be lost through your rebellion or you can be lost through your religion. You can be lost in a pub, or you can be lost in a pew. You can be in the far country, but never leave home. It depends on what you think of the Father's heart. So let's end today by asking some questions for you. See, we've heard the questions of the elder brother, the questions of the father. So ask yourself some questions to help you recognize whether or not you are like the elder brother. First, how do you feel about the lost being saved? A Sunday school teacher told her little Bible class about Peter and Andrew and how Jesus said to them, "I will make you fishers of men." And she asked, "Who are the fishers of men today? Who catches men today?" So a little boy said, "Policemen." And the teacher said, "Yes, policemen do catch men, and they take them to a judge. But Christians catch men and take them to a Savior." What do you think the church ought to be doing? Elder brothers want to see people judged. We have to decide what we exist to do. I remember when I was very young and I spent a summer in Sheffield, England. Sheffield is known for making world famous sterling silver. And while I was there, I was able to tour in that city, the main cathedral of Sheffield, England. I was only 11. But even then, I knew that it was a magnificent structure, and I didn't appreciate all of its grandioseness. And the tour guide was trying to impress all of us, including me, an 11-year-old American boy, with the tremendous stone and the architecture and all of the wonderful design. It was really, truly, as I look back, a transcendent atmosphere that housed about 25 people every Sunday. It was a dead church. What do churches exist to do? We've taught ourselves that the purpose of the church is to come to church so that we'll know by our coming to church that we're not counted among the sinners. But our church is full of sinners. Your preacher is a sinner. We need to understand that we're not a refuge of the redeemed as much as we are a haven for heathens who just happen to be forgiven. Another question for you. Do you feel like a son or a slave? Is your religion bringing no gladness to your heart? I've talked with some of you, and I know that some of you sitting here this morning have an emptiness inside of you, and coming to church hasn't actually filled that emptiness. Some of you have all of the right answers. If we just do this with our music, if we just do this with the building, if we just start this particular program, and friend, Jesus wants music written on our hearts, not caring very much about what music we have in our worship service. And he definitely cares more about building you up than he does about the building you are in. And he wants to program your heart more than he cares about starting any new program. How do you feel? You really need to ask that question, because the way some of you complain about how things happen in the church, my guess would be that you have older brother-itis. God wants you to feel like a son, not a sourpuss. Finally, are you really happy just with the Father's love? You see, the real reward of sonship is to be with your Father. When that is enough, you will never envy another brother. A preacher had a prodigal child. The child ended up in juvenile detention. He was actually wanted for crimes that he committed in two different states. The family decided that when he came home, they were going to lay down the law, and he was going to know how things were going to change around the house. Well, another preacher who was friends with this family was visiting them before the child was released. And he started to talk to them about the story in Luke 15 of the prodigal son. And as he continued to talk about that story, the parents got a little confused. And they said, "Are you actually saying we should throw him a party?" And he patiently replied, "I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just saying, think about that story." So the next day, the dad went and got his son from the juvenile detention center and brought him home. And the boy and the dad silently rode from the detention center to the house, fully expecting the son was realizing as he entered the home, he was ready for a whole bunch of lectures from his mom and his dad. But as he walked through the door, out jumps the family and friends and cousins and aunts, and everybody yells, "Surprise!" They bring out cake and they bring out candles. They even gave him some presents. "We're so glad you're home, son." The rest of that story, as the one who this happened to tells it, 9 months later, he's off drugs. He's off alcohol. He is in church every time they open the doors. And just last Sunday, his arms were all around his mother as the preacher gave his sermon. I want to ask you a question. Is that kind of forgiveness inappropriate? I could quote a whole lot of experts who say it is. What do you think? Let me tell you something. If you needed that kind of forgiveness, you wouldn't think so. Let me tell you something else. You do. We all do. I thank God that he forgives prodigals. I thank God that he forgives Pharisees. All God's children can come home. Even the other brother. Would you stand up? We're going to sing a song of invitation, but I want to pray over you just now.